Scripture, from the gospel. Yes. We know that the Scripture is the revelation of who you are and how glorious you are, Father God.
Yes.
Father God, I ask you, Lord, that you strengthen the men here. All of us, Father God, who are feeling so weak,
yes,
so desperate, Father.
Yes.
We ask you, Father God, that you once again encourage us, Father God, strengthen us. Give us that boldness, Father God, to defend the gospel.
Yes.
Give us that boldness, Father God, to walk in obedience, Father,
yes,
God. Give us the humility to know that grace is something that we never, never deserve.
Father, yes, God.
It's something that you freely bestow on us.
That's right.
Allow us to be humble, Father God, in all that we do and all that we say. Allow us to be humble in our hearts, Father God. Praise yourself right now.
Yes.
Reveal yourself to us.
Yes.
Thank you. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. You guys can be seated. I'm going to pass these outlines out. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 24. I hope this is enough. I think that's 60 copies. You guys doing all right tonight? Good. Let me see here. Here, give me one of those. Let me have one of those. There you go. Thank you. I hope we may not even have enough. You think we're out, or you think we're going to be out? I think I made 60. We should be able to make it. Who doesn't have an outline? Okay, we got one way over in the corner. Is that 60? Ramel, do you need one? You got one? Okay, you don't need it. Everybody got one? Does everybody have one? Okay, good. You don't have one, Matt? Okay. Because we can run some copies off. It's just a matter of... Louis, do you have a copy? Huh? Okay, take a copy. You can go, Louis. I don't know if that one's up there working. You can go in that the print room there. Does that copy machine up there work? I don't think so. I think it's down. Yeah. Because a few more guys will come in. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 30 for our speaker tonight. And then we will encourage him as he speaks to us out of this portion of Scripture. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 30. And Abraham was old, well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto the land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and you shall take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then you shall be clear from from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. It came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. She hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. The man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camel had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelet upon her sister's hand, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. Thus is the reading of God's word. One of the most fascinating chapters in the scripture. It really begs the desire to go on and finish the account. But what we will do is ask God's mercy upon Ramel. Ramel will be bringing the message tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this solemn hour wherein we have an opportunity to enjoy your word and to hear your word and to receive your word, but only as you give us grace to do so. And we ask your blessing upon your servant as he has already labored in communion and in prayer with you around these matters. Give him rest. Give him clarity of mind. Speak through him to our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys give our brother a hand. You can set it up any way you want to. You can work from here or here. Just make sure you mic up so we can hear you.
Bear with me, I made a mistake in my outlines. Can you guys hear me? That's better. One second. All right. The indicative that was given is ye are virgins. There are four words that are used in the Bible to refer to the word virgin. Two of them in the Hebrew and two of them in the Greek. The two words found in the Hebrew for the word virgin are bethula and alma. The two Greek words for virgins are parthenos and parthenia. There are many usages of the word virgin, but we will be primarily concentrated in the usages of the physical and spiritual sight. You guys are well aware that physically speaking of a virgin is one who has not had sex. One sample is Genesis 21, verse 11 and 12, where we read, "And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain with me. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male." Scripture tells us that marriage should be honored by all, and that the marriage bed be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. You can find that in Hebrews 13:4. So, to my brothers who are a virgin still, I would say no sex outside of marriage. Glorify God with your body. Do not fall into the pits that I in the past dove into. Do not fall into masturbation and pornography. Do not fall into fornicating to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Rather, glorify God with your body and stay pure. Wait for a believing woman to come around and marry her. Speaking spiritually of a virgin, God describes his people as being virgins. This is because they were pure in their worship, since they only worship the true and living God. In the New Testament, we find that believers are too called virgins and are described as those who follow the Lamb, as we read in Revelation 14:4. "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So let's start breaking down Genesis 24 by saying that in eternity past, you will find God, that being the person of the Father. As we read in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But unto us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him." And in Ephesians 4:6, we read, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And with the Father in eternity was his beloved Son. As we read in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," that is the Father. So as you will see from the story on Genesis 24 tonight, you get to see Abraham exalting his beloved son by providing for him a virgin bride as a type of what our Heavenly Father and God did with his beloved son, as we are told that the Father asked and gave our Lord Jesus Christ a bride, which is the church. Psalm 2:8 says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions." Historically speaking, Genesis 24, 2 years passed from that great event in Genesis 22. Matter of fact, our brother Steve Speckman delivered a great message tonight dealing with Genesis 22. Genesis 22 says in verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and say unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Notice what was said with the gospel in mind. Thy only son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of the Father. As we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 4:9 and 10 says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And he says, "Whom thou lovest." That was God. That was the words that God told Abraham. But don't we read in the Bible that the Father said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son"? Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God also told Abraham to offer up Isaac as an offering for a burnt offering. The Lord Jesus Christ became our burnt offering, our sin offering, our sacrifice by the will of the Father who was pleased to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So let me highlight some points in our story in Genesis 24. First, it is the initiative of the Father to give the Son a bribe. This whole thing started with God the Father, which we see in Abraham, taking the initiative to send his servant to go get a bribe for his beloved son. As we read in Genesis 24, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under thy thigh." This is where I made the mistake on the outline. Sorry about that. Let's go back to the point I was trying to make. Abraham took the initiative to provide his beloved son a bribe. but not only just a bride that is of the same family. Something that is throughout the Bible, as believers, we ought to marry believers. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 16 says, "Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what conquer has Christ with Belial? And what power has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And it is for this reason, I'm afraid, that many of the marriages are failing and have broken up, those who have married in the church. Because we have taken the counsel of the ungodly and joined together with them in marriage, rather than heeding to the counsel and commandment of God in marrying only fellow believers. To those who are single, I would say, marry a believer, do not be deceived. And once you are married, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You can read that in Ephesians 5:25. And be more than willing to forgive your bride. Read Matthew 18:21-35. You guys remember when Peter asked the Lord how many times he ought to forgive? Just keep that in mind whenever you're dealing with your bride. And trust me, your marriage will be blessed. One of the points I want to point out is that at the beginning of Genesis 24, we see that the servant of Abraham, whom he sent to find a bride for his beloved son, we don't find his name. But I believe, as others do too, that the servant whom Abraham gives the commandment to go and find a bride for his beloved Isaac is the same person that we find in Genesis 15. Genesis 15:5-4 says, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And it is this Eliezer that most commentaries say that is the servant that we find in Genesis 24. One of the reasons why he is nameless in Genesis 24 is because in the first instance in Genesis 15:2, Abraham is contemplating Eliezer as the potential heir of his entire household. But God shows grace to Abraham as God corrects Abraham and tells him to believe in his promises. And if you were to be honest, God does that in his grace to us too. As sometimes we walk in unbelief and he has to correct us, encourage us to the preaching of the gospel, to keep on believing in his promises. For he is faithful. We definitely ain't. Second, though, as to why he is nameless, is because, well, you guys are from Grace Bible Church. You guys should know this. It's not about him. A person who knew that it wasn't about him was John the Baptist. As he said, he must increase, speaking of Christ, and I must what? Keep that in mind. Another was the Apostle Paul, as he said in 1 Corinthians 3:3-7, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas therein among you envy and strife and division, And are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's what really matters. As you preach in the gospel, it ought to not to be about you. It ought to be about him. It ought to be about the glory of your Father through the preaching of the gospel, his beloved Son. That's what it ought to be about. So I definitely don't mind that you guys already gave me a zero for my presentation tonight, because it's not about me. It's okay. My other point I want to make is a command given by the master. The servant is to go and find a bride for the son because of a command given by his master, as we read in Genesis 24 again. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou should not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Put your hand under my thigh. According to ancient traditions, this describes a very serious oath. Abraham is extremely concerned that Isaac not be married to a Canaanite woman. Abraham is given an imperative, not an indicative, but an imperative. And everything that follows are strict directions that the servant should follow in what I like to call a missionary journey. We too are told to do something in the New Testament like this servant, as we read Mark 16:15-16 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth shall not be, he that believeth not shall be damned. We are to be a missionary. We are to be in a missionary journey ourselves, like the servants in Genesis 24. Sure, some of you guys may never leave this country. But nevertheless, we ought to be Christians on a mission, rather than being what seems to be popular nowadays, and that is to be a mission-less Christian. We ought to seek the glory of our Father above everything else. Also, please notice that in Mark 16, verse 16, we are told that those who do not believe, they shall be damned. That's very serious. To this, I want to bring up a truth found in a later chapter that has its origin in the giving of the command by Abraham to his servant to not take a bride of the pagan women for Isaac. This being the truth of God being shared in the family, something I'm deeply saddened that has not been accomplished in the last few hundred years. We have broken families all over the world. What we don't have nor see nowadays is family worshiping God in their households. A daily devotion to God for the succession of the gospel, of the truth for generations to come. Because in later chapters, what you see is Isaac taking what Abraham did with the servant, which is Abraham told the servant, go get a bride for my son out of my own kindred. The same thing Isaac told Esau and Jacob to not marry pagan women. So Isaac believed that the truth must be conveyed in that family realm. The truth must be shared from generation to generations. Isaac gave the same command to his two sons as his father gave to the servant. This implying that Isaac believed in handing down the word of God to his children. Pray, praise, read the word of God, and pray again. Something that simple and yet so powerful will bless your family and your soul in so many ways. One being that your children may be saved and walk with God. That is your responsibility to those who are married and to those who have children. It is your God-given your responsibility. It's not an option. You don't get to choose not to worship God with your family. It is a commandment. Don't you care about your family? If all people here will go to heaven, and yet your wife and your son go to hell because you were not willing to share the gospel with them, don't you want to take the time? And you don't have to, please tell them, Pastor, you don't have to make a big old sermon for your family to enjoy the word. Pray, praise, sing one hymn, read the word of God, pray again, and call it a night. And you do that each and every day, and you will see. And you will see. You will see that if those of us who are here, they are fathers or they are husbands, if we take back our households, if we get rid of whatever we need to make rid of, to make time for the worshiping of the true and living God, to be real in our household each and every day, at least one time a day, because I know we all work, I know that. But make time. If we do that, if what, 50 of us here, 40 of us here, that's 40 households that today will start worshiping God. That's missing in America. Matthew Henry once wrote regarding family worship, "Here the Reformation must begin. And if we are to experience the fullness of God's blessing, we are to be as faithful to Him as we can be. We must begin with a family, the very building block of God's kingdom." This church is compiled of families, brothers and cousins and sisters. They're all come. Hardly ever you will see a member of Grace Bible Church that is single. Hardly. Hardly you will see them not knowing anybody here. Hardly. They will say, "Man, my brother shared the truth with me. He gave me a CD by Pastor Jed." Or blah, 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 blah. But yet your wife and your son? What did Joshua say? "As for me, he will lead. He will bring his household under submission to worship who? God." And worshiping don't mean you drive your family to church. Because worship is not just on Sunday. For pagans it might be. For pagans, their worshiping is tomorrow, the Super Bowl. Not for me. Super Bowl is cool. I'm enjoying. That's cool. I don't care about the Niners or the Ravens. I'm a Raider, so it's all right. In any case, my point being, the regaining of the worship of God in daily family worship is a challenge. I know. And I also know that if you try, I know the blessings. I know that when I'm not in the home, when I work at night, I know that my wife does family worship. I know that. I make sure that they do. I text her, I call her. That's the most important thing that we do each and every day. That's what I tell my two-year-old. I know you guys might not think that a two-year-old cannot understand. But guess what? You worship God, right? He's the creator of him, right? Yeah. Can he revive that two-year-old, that six-month-old, who, whatever? I would hope so. I would hope that you believe like that. I pray that you do. So I want to make a practical application as to the indicative, physically speaking, virgins. Wait, who already did that, I think. Well, I'm going to give you some examples. Virgins, physically. They're so rare nowadays. I know, but I'm going to give you two quick samples as to what's going on. You know that our children in public schools, their virginity, the world is trying to pollute them. They're trying to corrupt your children. That's one of the reasons why family worship is so important, where you engage your children, where you talk to them, where you actually tell them what the Word says against what the pagan world says. You tell them what God says. One of the recent headlines that I read says, parents could tell something was wrong with the children when they came home from school. They were quiet and withdrawn, embarrassed, and didn't want to talk about what had happened. When Curtis and Jan began questioning their young daughter, they discovered that her elementary school principal had instructed her that day in how to perform oral and anal sex. What an education, huh? What an education. What an education. That's where your tax money goes. But more than that, that's the soul of your daughter. That's the soul of your son. Speaking of football, you guys know that guy by the name Tim Tebow. He's a professing Christian and declares to him to be a virgin. But do you know that there was a website that was willing to pay $1 million just so a woman could get him laid so he could lose his virginity? Instead of saying, way to go, Tim Tebow. You're fighting. You're not in the pit. You didn't fall into this corrupted pit that this world has created. That, forward to say, raise your hand if you masturbated, if you fell into pornography. I'm pretty sure it'd be a lot of you guys. I don't want to know that. Keep that to yourself. My point being is this world is corrupted, and they seek to corrupt everything that is pure, everything that is of a virgin. You have to instruct and you have to encourage those who are physically virgin. You have to pray for them. We need those. We need to encourage that. Going back to our story, as a mere suggestion is received with a harsh reply. I'm sorry that I'm over the place, but Genesis 24, verse 5 says, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I need to bring your son into the land from whence thou comest?" And Abraham told the servant, "Beware that thou bring not my son down there." And this is what Mr. Spurgeon, the great preacher in the past, said regarding the question of the servant. And I quote, "This prudent steward said, Peradventure, the woman would not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I need bring thy son again unto that land from whence thou comest? If she will not come to Isaac, Shall Isaac go down to her? This is the suggestion of the present hour. If the world is not willing to come to Jesus, should Jesus tone down his teaching to the world? In other words, if the world will not rise to the church, shall the church go down to the world? Instead of bidding men to be converted and come out from among sinners and be separated from there, they are saying to us, let us join with the ungodly world, enter into union with it, and so pervert it with our influence by allowing it to influence us. Mr. Spurgeon goes on to say, undermine the old faith and bring in the new doubt. For the times are altered, and the spirit of the age suggests the abandonment of everything that is so severely righteous and so true as it is the Word of God. The deceitful adulteration of doctrine is attended by a false falsificational experience. Basically, what Mr. Spurgeon is saying, the world is telling us and suggesting to us that if this is one of the reasons that we don't have a packed house today, because we're not doing things like the world has suggested the church to do it. We do things like God Almighty has commanded to do it in no other way. Because even if we are a church of 30, we are a mighty church rather than being a church of 3,000. A church of 3,000, there's only pagans? That ain't no church. It might hurt your pocket, but that ain't no church. So to the ministers, I would say, oh, be careful, you who think that are calling to the ministry and do such a thing. Be careful that you don't tone down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful that you don't water down the Word of God. Be careful that you don't tone down what God calls sin in His Word, as often is being done in churches nowadays. You know, because you can't call homosexuality a sin, because people won't come to your church. People won't come to your church. That is offensive. Well, pardon me, pagan. I must follow what God says. Not that I'm really sorry, by the way, but just to be politically correct. So, I want to point out certain characteristics of the servant. That I want you, because traditionally what is done with the servant, and I could have done this, but I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to rob you of thinking that this text has nothing to do with you. Because traditionally, not that I'm saying that it's bad, but traditionally we will take the servant and we will proclaim him as a great type, which he is, of the Holy Spirit. But I want this to come home tonight. I want this to come home to you. Not only for them who are called to be ministers, but you as a husband, you as a brother. I want you to put these characteristics and strive for them. This servant was faithful to the finish. As we read Genesis 24:9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Eliezer did not tell Abraham that he would follow Abraham's instructions unless things got too tough. He did not tell him that he would obey his command so long as he felt like it. Eliezer made a promise. He took a beating off that he would remain faithful to the purpose which Abraham has commissioned him. How long have you been preaching, Pastor Jess?
30 years.
That's what it's called, faithfulness right there. Yep. You don't just No, you're faithful until the end. So keep praying for a pastor, for him to be faithful till the end. Whether Christ comes back or whether he goes to Christ. Either way, to the end. The servants of the Lord Jesus Christ is bound in the same way. The Lord Jesus said that once we put our hand to the plow, we are not to look back. And that's true for Christians too. You don't look back. You remember Lot's wife, don't you? You ought to. So no looking back. Unless you want to be cursed like her. The servant was also a prayerful servant. Genesis 24:12. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. I wonder how often our prayers will be answered if we pray like this. I wonder how often we just say, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. But do we really know what that means? Are we really praying for the blessings and provision of the Father so that we can see His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified? And if we are, why are we full with unbelief? Eliezer prayed for God's blessing on him so that he could accomplish his master's will. Remember, it's not about him. He prayed to accomplish the master's will, not so that he could fulfill his own desires. Shall not the servant of God pray in like this manner? God answers the servant. The wonderful thing about it is that God answers the prayer of the servant before he even finished. It says, Genesis 24:15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. This is exactly what we find, and this is a promise to us who are believers in Isaiah 65:24, where it says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. There's three doctrines that I love. God the Father being sovereign above everything else. Substitution and adoption. Don't you know that God is your Father? He rules this world. This is my Father's world. Are you just going to let those charismatic who don't even know the truth to be charismatic about some of the truth? You ought to be charismatic about the promises of God because they are yes and amen in Christ. They are never no to us as believers. You have to take them. You have to be charismatic and actually pray for those things and believe in God in a way. The servant was a humble servant. You know, we read in Genesis 24:34, which we didn't read, but he introduced himself as Abraham's servant. He didn't say, well, I'm Eliezer, blah, 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 blah. You know, one of the things that really piss me off is when I drive through a church and you see this big old billboard, First Community Church, Doctor blah, blah, blah. Really? Does your name and doctor need to be there? Is it really about Christ in there? I wonder. Are we not to be humble? Our pastor don't ever mind that you call him Brother Jesse. Does he need to be grasping after those titles? Do we need to hold to those titles dearly? Get mad because nobody call me deacon nowadays, but I am a deacon. Who cares? It's going to be okay. He really is. Well, I think time is running out. So let me conclude. Again, I do apologize for the mistake of the outline. But you guys remember Isaac, right? Isaac is the character for whom the bride is to be, right? But do you guys realize that this happens after Isaac was symbolically sacrificed? It is on this ground that he has a right for a bride. It is by his blood that he bought a bride and earned a bride for himself. I'm really speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. In the fullness of time, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and was born of a virgin and lived under the law and fulfilled all of God's law to establish a righteousness as the Lord Jesus Christ lived his entire life here on earth, both physically and spiritually, a virgin. He lived and was a virgin physically as a substitute. Like I say, I love that doctrine. I don't know about you, but I love me some substitution. Because Christ was physically a substitute for a wretched like me who fell into fornication. I remind those of you who are a virgin, physically speaking, keep yourself like that. Keep yourself pure and glorify with this body your Father. Something that I couldn't do. I will pray for you. I also, the Lord Jesus Christ was a virgin spiritually for all believers. As the Lord Jesus alone kept the worship of God pure, he worshiped his Father perfectly for sinners like me, who in the past worship idols and that in the present sometimes struggle with them. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is truly the only virgin that this world has ever known. Ever known. Take comfort in your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, both physically and spiritually. This indicative is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, it applies to me. I'm a virgin. I don't worship pagan gods. I worship the true and the living God. And even then, though, I struggle. Don't let nobody know, though. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sent judicially, non-ontologically, as a substitute for sinners, so that those sinners can be made the righteousness judicially, non-ontologically, of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the sinners for whom the Lord Jesus Christ was a substitute for was the bride, Rebecca. We can see a great picture of redemption that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary when we read of the servant giving a ring. I know in the King James Version it says a earring, but it's really the earring that's supposed to be placed on the nose. And that will signify, when in the old tradition, when you put a ring on the nose, you are a slave. And in the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel comes when the Spirit gives you life to deliver you of the bondage of sin. But now you have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are free, but not just free to run around. And you could read that. You could read in Exodus 30, 11, 13, that the ring would signify this, what I'm talking about. I will finish by reading Romans 6, 20, 22, where it says, "For when you were slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and is an eternal life." So remember, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who delivered us from our sins. The gospel that we proclaim here on Grace Bible Church is a D-O-N-E gospel. It is done! It is done. The gospel tells you that your substitute did it all, paid it all. You don't have to look into your bank account and see if you got enough, because you don't anyways. He paid it all for sinners. He paid it all for the sheep for sinners. That would be me. Amen.
You guys benefit from that? All right, let's talk a little bit. I could take over and talk for a long time. I don't want to do that. I was just thinking about the family worship dynamic that we derive from the Genesis 24 account in relationship to servants and in relationship to virgins. I could talk about that at length. But my heart was just simply rejoicing at the guidance of the Spirit of God in His exhortation to those of us who are still about families. I'm in my second generation upbringing of families, and Ramel is my son-in-law, if you guys don't know it. And I'm just sitting here thinking about the faithfulness of God to me 25 years ago. How old is Olivia? Okay. 28 years ago. He's married to her. I'm not married to her. But so this is a very prudent word for our younger guys, for our young men with families, the ones who are coming up. For Abraham, it must have been an absolute joy for God to have granted his son, which is his heir, to have obtained a bride. Because raising children is virtually an impossible task in terms of our weakness and our incapacity to do it the way that the Lord would have it done, so that if you ever have the, and I hope that all of you do, and I just say it humbly, to have the joy of raising daughters to be believers and to find a husband who is a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing will settle your heart more than that for a father, to his child, whether that be a son or whether that be a daughter. For them to have a believing spouse is a tremendous, tremendous gift that God grants. And so my heart is full with what he's saying. You know how we do it. We'll spend a few minutes because time is almost up. What do you guys have to say about his word of encouragement? How did it touch you? Who wants to talk? Anybody? Can I get somebody to run with the mic? Come on, Steve. Let Steve do it. Cut it on, too. There you go.
Yeah, I like the way he tied in the education because what's happening in our schools now is basically an indoctrination versus an education. And they are indoctrinating us to be enemies of God at a very young age in our formative years, and a lot of our parents are not aware of it. And I just like the way he touched on that.
Yeah, you know what I would like to say about that. Who else wants to talk? You guys make sure you have some comments. Jeke, help him out. Meet him halfway, Jeke. You know what I want to say about the educational thing, particularly for those of you who are just starting. Ask God to give you grace to go as long as you possibly can educating your own children. Okay? Ask God to give you grace to go as... I know a lot of you gentlemen are my age and older, so you're past this phase. But if any of you are aspiring to have children, ask God to give you and your spouse grace to go as long as you possibly can educating your own children. It's going to play such a role in inoculating them against the indoctrination of this world system over against their fallen nature. They need a firewall between their fallen nature and this indoctrinating world system. And if you can go as far as you can in raising your own children, I'm talking to you, Steve, I'm talking to you, Paul, I'm talking to you, Mike, I'm talking to you, Ramel, I'm talking to all you guys. If you can, I'm talking to you, do you hear me, Gil? I'm talking to all you guys. Because I'm not really finding, and now if God blesses you with resources, I'm talking about like somehow y'all get millions of dollars. But don't hold your breath. But if he blesses you with financial resources and you can put them in really good educational systems that honor God and teaches the fundamental disciplines of the rudiments of this world in a way that does not promote this secular worldview, then that's okay too, because often once we understand our limitations as parents, then we have to do the next best thing. Every parent doesn't always have the qualifications to go that far with their children. But take the children's education very seriously. Just, that would be my wish for you, particularly with the way our culture is declining. You see, men, if you are still healthy and vital and strong, you want to have sex. If you can obtain the fulfillment of that passion and desire, is going to be in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage, all things going normal, there are always exceptions to the rule, you look up and you are having children. That was the primary objective of sexual intercourse, is the proliferation of children. And you would love to be able to have your children grow up free of the pain of a lot of what we went through when it comes to that. I tried to grab the indicative that Ramel was given and connected to the angle that he was going towards in terms of admonishing us about family worship and all those things. I'm trying to tie them together. How do you tie these two together logically? But it really didn't matter when I thought how important it was for us to be admonished about that. What do you think? How important it is to be admonished with even the whole concept of family worship. Gerald.
Yeah, I appreciate the message.
You got to put it up like this. There you go.
All the message was, you know, the Lord gave it to him. And sometimes you think you know a text. And I appreciate seeing the labor and how the Spirit used him to give a word that the Lord would have him to bring here tonight. Yeah.
Anybody else? One or two more. We'll shut it down. Behind the elder.
I want to personally thank Ramel. I really appreciate that message. That was definitely sent from heaven. It was from God, and therefore it is perfect for all of us here, and the fact that I have my son here, and it is always my prayer that he would hear the glories of being a virgin, because he's pressured in his school by his peer mates, and then to bring him here and hear the message that virginity is a good thing and it's to be very much respected. And I just pray for him all the time, and I'm just glad he heard it. And I'm sure he's embarrassed now, but, you know, praise the Lord for your message. Thank you very much.
Calde, I know that, Elder, I know that message. I remember this was about, this must have been about 18 years ago. And I was preaching on Revelation chapter 14, the text that he made reference to, which applies to the believer. All believers are virgins in their fidelity to the one who has made us virgins because of his true fidelity to the Father, right? And I remember preaching that message, and a dear friend of mine had just had two kids, two boys. And his wife had come from Cambodia, and she was so adamant and zealous with wanting to raise her children up in the faith that when they heard the message on virginity, it blessed her soul so much to encourage me for having brought that message, because her culture is that where women are taken advantage of at such an early age that they're often stripped of their virginity before they even get a chance to voluntarily give it up. And I'm thinking now her boys are old enough now with their labors to be in the same place that Isaac is and David is. And I think a lot of us got 15, 16, 17-year-old sons and things of that nature. And there's really 17-year-old daughters. It's really, for us, these are important issues, aren't they? Even though many of us have fallen, we really don't want our kids to go through what we went through. We wish that we could show them the pain of that violation so that they would enjoy the freedom of not having a conscience plagued with the guilt of that. We wish we could. And so that's why I know this word is appropriate again at this time. One more, I'm going to close. Then go Caldec.
Thanks, Romel. For a minute, I thought he was going to walk off the stage because it was rough at the beginning. I realized how difficult the virgin indicative can be to present in the world that we're in, because as he brought it in, I thought about the corruption that I exposed myself to and thought about my son, who's a young adult, and what he may be struggling with.
Yep.
And it's huge.
Yep.
So he brought it straight, almost straight home to the practical, and I like a little bit about what he did with the backdrop of Isaac being the type of Christ having paid for his bride.
Yep.
And I appreciate his, the scripture kept ringing in my head, that the righteous are as bold as a lion.
Yep.
And he was able to stumble around, but then bring it back home regarding really what we needed to hear, because, you know, true, and he took ownership over his own, some of his own, you know, struggles, and many of us here are struggling, and it's a very appropriate message. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, I'll close it down right here for time's sake and just make sure that we cap this with a real central thought. I didn't think about the implications of this particular indicative in terms of the different stages of maturity and growth and age that we're all in. A virgin means one thing to a 50-something-year-old man or a 60-something-year-old man with regards to the downline. But a virgin means something else to a 30-year-old man with his children right in front of him. You understand what I'm saying? It means something. It becomes so much larger and so much more pertinent that it's going to, if there's an earnestness there, it's going to shape his contemplation and his exhortation, because it's a reality for him that he has to face for many years. For many, many, many years. And so as he was working through it and he found himself compelled to talk about family worship, which you can't miss that in the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob series as part of God's promise to us to bring our children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord and bless that. And when he emphasized that for me, again, it was one of those things, well, okay, I'm just about done with regards to raising my children in that fashion, and God is faithful. That's what I can say to that. God is faithful to that principle, even when there's all kinds of troubles that go on. God is faithful to that principle. He is extremely faithful to that principle. And so I want to encourage you men along those lines as well. Let's see here. What I'll need you guys to do is I need you guys to be as faithful as Eleazar. Before we leave, I'm going to need you to get a rag and wipe down these chairs with me before we go. So I'm going to stand in prayer. Some buckets are around. I guess we got to do some wipe down right quick. I'm getting those instructions. And if we all grab a rag and we wipe down, we'll be done in 5 minutes. So let us close in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this time, and I do thank you for the study earlier. I heard that it was blessed of you, and we are thankful for that, especially with our younger men who are laboring in the cause of the gospel as well. We thank you for the word we heard tonight, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us to be faithful servants as Eleazar was, and faithful brides as Rebecca represents. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is ultimately the faithful one. Father, as we go our way, give us traveling mercies. Give us rest tonight. Prepare us to worship you tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brother.